All right, if you have your Bibles, once again, turn to Luke chapter 11. It's been a couple of weeks. Has it been two or just the third week or something? It's been kind of lost track of time since the last time we were in the book of Luke. But last time we were there, we began this passage by noting that Jesus had made some rather remarkable claims for himself. He claimed to have cast out a demon by the finger of God. And then he claimed that where he was present, the kingdom of God was present. And in light of these claims, the people there who were listening to him asked for another sign. Show us something a little bit more spectacular to validate these claims. In fact, they said they wanted to see a sign from heaven. Maybe a meteorite go streaking across the sky, or maybe the angels of God, the angels of the heavenly host showing us. Show us something really spectacular. Well, Jesus was unwilling to comply with their demands. In fact, he said, an evil generation seeks after a sign. Rather than looking for a sign, they should be satisfied with the Word of God. He pointed them back to the Word of God. And I noted that many of the details here in this passage seem to relate or to be associated with the Word of God. The first point that I made was in verse 28, where Jesus says, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So instead of being impressed with his mother Mary and her blessedness and having Jesus as the son, Jesus said, yea, rather blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And then we also saw that the word of God is superior to signs. He said that an evil generation seeks after a sign, and no sign would be given other than the sign of Jonah the prophet. Like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so Jesus would be 3 days and three nights in the tomb. Like Jonah came out of the fish, so Jesus would come out of the tomb. Jesus' resurrection then would be the sign, the verifying sign that they had to look to that his claims were true. And if they refused to believe that sign, this was the only one that would be given from this point out, then they could not be saved if they refused to believe the resurrection. I finished then last time with a few comments about signs and wonders. And I talked about the fact that our Pentecostal and charismatic friends put an awful lot of emphasis on signs and wonders, where Jesus said that it's an evil generation that seeks after a sign. And so our confidence, our emphasis really should be on the Word of God and not on miraculous signs. Well, Jesus is calling for a response to his message. Throughout this passage, throughout the larger passage, we find Jesus often calling for a response. And so are you for him or against him? Are you going to hear the word of God and keep it or not? Are you going to accept his message as light and truth? Are you going to allow the light of God's word to penetrate and to permeate your life? Well, with that little review in mind, let's go on then to the third point, and that is found in verses 31 and 32, and that is that the idea here is that the Word of God would condemn those who reject it. Let's look at verses 31 and 32. The Queen of the South, that's talking about the Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas. That's, of course, Jonah. And behold, one greater than Jonah is here. And so now Jesus gives a couple of examples of outsiders and pagans who, unlike the leaders of the Jews, heard the word of God and kept it. And so this is kind of a rebuke now to those who have access to the word of God and do not keep it. And so the first example is the Queen of Sheba. It's called the Queen. This lady is called the Queen of the South. She came from the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, where did she live? She came from a long ways away. Scholars think probably the area around Yemen, if you know where Yemen is in the Arabian Peninsula, about 1,250 miles probably was the length of her journey, a long ways away from Israel. She came all the way from there to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Now imagine traveling in that day and age, even as a queen. I imagine the queen probably had the most luxurious and most convenient form of transportation available. Today we would go in an airplane or a limousine or something like that, but how do you suppose that they traveled back in Solomon's day? You're talking about 1000 BC. Did she travel on the back of a camel? Did she travel, you know, with some slaves hoisting her around? Do you think it would be very comfortable traveling? Remember the Arabian Peninsula? That's a lot of desert area. It would be very hot. It would be very, you know, they didn't have air conditioning back then. You couldn't crank down the window and get a little breeze. I think it'd be probably pretty uncomfortable. And the whole journey was over 1,200 miles. So how long would it take to travel, 1,200 miles way back then in the time of Solomon? Even if somebody else, let's say you're on the back of a camel, or let's say your slaves are taking you along, can you do 10, 12, 15 miles, 20 miles a day? If you're walking, you could maybe make 20 miles a day. So this is going to take a long time through the Arabian Peninsula, and she did all this just to hear the wisdom of Solomon. I mean, that's quite a commitment. And it's the willingness to go through a lot of inconvenience and a lot of expense just to hear from the Word of God, just to hear from this great man of God and this wise person. So she was looking for the truth. She wasn't worried about convenience. She wasn't worried about cost. She was concerned about the truth. And she was willing to go through a lot of inconvenience to get there. Well, we're very fortunate today that it's very convenient for us to get to the Word of God, to have access to the Bible. Most of us have several copies of the Bible. Some of us have it on our computers or laptops or iPads or smartphones. We can listen to it on the radio, the TV, the internet. You can hear the Word of God all over the place. And really, we have access probably to more and better preaching than anybody has had access to ever before. And yet people, for the most part, many of them care not one lick about any of that. They wouldn't cross the street to hear the greatest preacher in the world. And it's a very unfortunate thing that people don't have greater appreciation for the Word of God. That's true, I think, of unbelievers. And, you know, sometimes even believers are unwilling to be inconvenienced to get to a place where they can hear the Word of God preached. It may be out of our agenda or not part of our schedule, part of our calendar. And so we don't want to be inconvenienced at all to go to church, to be part of a ministry, to hear the Word of God preached. And obviously, we shouldn't be among those who are unwilling to inconvenience ourselves or unwilling to pay a cost to hear the Word of God. Fortunately, we don't have to pay much of a cost. Fortunately, it's very convenient for most of us to come to church or to turn on the radio or turn on the TV or just open your Bible to hear the Word of God or to read it. And so we should be among those who are like the Queen of Sheba, who are seeking after truth, who are ready and willing even to pay a little inconvenience cost or be willing to go the extra mile, you might say, to hear the Word of God and to sit under its teaching. So I think she's a good example of someone who valued the truth and was willing to seek after it even though it was costly. The second example here are the men of Nineveh who repented at the preaching of Jonah. You can read about that, of course, in the book of Jonah. Jonah, you remember, was a disobedient prophet who had hoped that the Ninevites would not repent. He hated the Ninevites so badly. They were a violent and aggressive group of people who were the enemies of Israel. And Jonah really did not want to see them repent because he knew that God would be merciful to them. And so that's one of the reasons that he went in the opposite direction. If you remember reading in the book of Jonah, he says, the reason I didn't go there to start with is because I knew that you were merciful and gracious and you would relent of the threat that you had made against them. Well, he wanted to see God's judgment fall on those people, but he went and ended up, as you know, going to the city of Nineveh. He preached his message. And do you remember what that message was? It was a very simple message of judgment. Yet 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. So it was not a message that held out a whole lot of hope. It was not a message that was followed by signs and wonders. It was a very simple message, and yet the people of Nineveh, how did they receive? How did they handle? What was their response to the preaching of this disobedient prophet? Well, they repented. It says they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Even though his message was not really much of a message, they still repented at the preaching of Jonah. They listened to the Word of God, and they repented, and God spared them from the judgment that he had threatened. And as we talk about Jonah and the fact that he preached this message and the people repented, we should recognize that repentance is a legitimate, in fact, a necessary response to the Word of God. Jesus preached a message. He said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Believe the gospel and repent. That was from the very beginning of his message, was the message of repentance. The apostles preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ as the means of salvation. And so we dare not remove repentance from a gospel presentation. We dare not think that we don't have to repent when we hear the Word of God. The Bible tells us when we are under the preaching and teaching of God's Word, as we read the Word of God, as we are exposed to it, a necessary response is to be humble and to admit our sin, to confess our sin, to repent of our sin. And so when we are under the teaching of God's Word, whether it's here at church or whether we're reading it or listening to it, we always should be willing to repent when the Holy Spirit taps us on the shoulder and convicts us of that sin. We need to be willing to repent of that. That is, we need to be sensitive to the Spirit and respond with humility and repentance when necessary. So both the Queen of Sheba and the men of Nineveh, it says in verse 31, will rise up in judgment against the men of this generation, because they are two examples of people who listen to the Word of God, where the Jewish people did not listen to the Word of God. The Queen of Sheba recognized that Solomon was the divinely appointed king of Israel. She recognized the wisdom of God when she heard it. And even though she was a foreigner, she was an outsider, probably a pagan for all that we know, yet she heard the Word of God and she responded to that truth. And just like the Ninevites were in a similar condition, in spite of the fact that they were wicked pagans, the men of Nineveh recognized the legitimate word of God from a prophet of God when they heard it. They recognized God's prophet and they repented, even though they were foreign enemies of Israel. And so in the final judgment, these pagan foreigners would rise up in judgment against the men who were listening to Jesus because they repented at the hearing, the preaching of God's word, where the people at Jesus' time heard the same thing or heard a similar message and did not repent. The Jews, the very people of God, the people whom God had given his message to, the recipients of the word of God, those who had all the privileges, they didn't make use of those privileges. Instead, the pagans who had no privileges, who had very little opportunity, they responded better than the Jewish people did. And so thus the Jewish leaders would incur the greater judgment for this failure. Well, we never know how people are going to respond to the Word of God. We preach the Word of God, we put the gospel out there indiscriminately, and we trust and hope that God is going to use the Word of God to bring people to Him. Some people out there might be like the Queen of Sheba. They're seekers after the truth. God is working in their heart, and they are interested in the Bible. And they want to talk to you about the Scriptures, and they're interested in salvation. And hopefully, if you talk to them about the Lord, they're willing to be saved. Other people are like the men of Nineveh. They're just a bunch of pagan, wicked, evil people. But given the right situation and bring them the gospel message and challenge them to repent of their sin, and you never know, they might just do that. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people who are more like the Jews. They're sort of like inoculated to the Word of God. They've heard it all their lives. They knew it very well. And when faced with it, what did they do? They rejected it. They had more concern for their traditions that had developed around the Word of God than they were for the Word of God itself. And so we need to make sure that we are more like the Queen of Sheba, who are seeking after the truth, more like the men of Nineveh, who when confronted with their sin, repented of it, and less like the Jews, who were sort of like inoculated to the Word of God, and even though they knew it very well, they did not respond properly to Jesus' teaching. Well, all of us are accountable for what we hear. Here it says that these pagan idolaters will rise up in judgment against the Jews because these pagans received the Word of God where the Jews didn't. All of us are going to be accountable. And, you know, so we need to make sure that here and now we receive the Word of God and keep it, lest we regret the fact that we heard the Word of God and did not keep it in the judgment. We have to be sensitive to the Word of God and make sure that we escape that condemnation. Well, he goes on to say in verses 31 and 32, someone greater than Solomon and Jonah is here. Notice at the end of verse 31, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. In verse 33 or 32, behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Greater, literally something greater. It's someone or a thing, a greater. Talking about himself and his teaching. The grammar here focuses on Jesus' qualities or characteristics. So Jesus is a greater man, a wiser man than Solomon, and he's a greater prophet with a greater message than Jonah. The Jews had greater privileges and more opportunities to respond to the Word of God than their pagan neighbors. But instead of acknowledging the wisdom of Jesus and repenting of their sins, the people rejected Jesus and his message. They had heard enough to know better, and that's why God held them accountable. Sometimes we can say, well, so-and-so is ignorant. They don't know anything. And so we might be more lenient toward a person like that. But these people were not ignorant. These are the people who knew the Word of God. And the light of the gospel was shining directly in their faces, and they absolutely rejected it. So they had seen enough and heard enough to know that Jesus was whom he claimed to be. There was enough information there. They had seen enough to be persuaded that Jesus and his claims were true. The Queen of Sheba and the Ninevites, less enlightened foreigners with fewer opportunities and fewer privileges, embraced the truth and obeyed it. Pagans and outsiders responded better than the Jews did. So the religious leaders and the Jews then stand condemned because they should have known better. They had all the information and they rejected it. They're guilty of a greater sin because they rejected the truth from a greater king than Solomon and a greater prophet than Jonah. So what about us this morning? If we reject the word of God and spurn Jesus' resurrection, then judgment and condemnation will be your destiny. And that's especially true if you've heard the word of God. Again, there are those who haven't heard the word of God. You know, we're not talking about them. We're talking about people who know the word of God and who are accountable for it. These people were not ignorant. They should have known better. And many times, we should have known better too. There are times when we violate the Word of God with full knowledge. We're fully aware that what we're doing is wrong, and obviously we're held to a higher level of accountability for that. So let's make sure we're like the Queen of Sheba, that we're seeking after truth. Let's make sure we're like the people of Nineveh, that we're sensitive to the message of God. Let's make sure we acknowledge the true King of Israel and are true to his word. Let's go on then to the second part of this passage, verses 33 through 36. And here Jesus starts talking about lights. And you might wonder, how in the world is all this related to what he just said? Talking about the Queen of Sheba and her response and the Ninevites and their response. And then he's talking about light here. So how is this related? It may seem as if this is kind of a totally different subject, but it's really not. He's kind of answering the questions here. Why do people seek after a sign? Why do they fail to respond to the truth? Why do they not hear the word of God and keep it? Because they have a problem with the light. They refuse to acknowledge the light that is shining unto them. Do you remember over in John it says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So even though the light is shining to these people, they refuse to acknowledge it. The Jewish leaders are suppressing that truth. They're shielding their eyes from the light. I think we understand this passage in light of those biblical passages that seem to indicate that the Word of God is like light. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The entrance of Thy Word giveth light. Remember that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So when Jesus is talking about light, he's talking about himself, his own gospel, his own message, and just the Word of God in general. So having the light here would be receiving Christ. When you allow the light into your life to penetrate and to permeate your life, you're allowing the gospel, you're accepting the gospel message and then shining or reflecting that out. So Jesus is talking again here about how we respond to his word. The invitation here is to follow the light or to allow the light to come and to penetrate your life. As John puts it, come to the light. If we accept that light, if we welcome that light, that truth that's coming from God, then that will change our life. If we fail to hear it, and if we disobey it, then we'll be full of darkness. So again, this is a response. How are we going to respond to the message? Are we going to allow the light into our lives, or are we going to shield ourselves from that light and continue walking in darkness? Well, he gives again a couple of examples here, verse 33. No man, when he has lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and they which come in may see the light. So the example, first of all, is of a candle, or the word could be translated as a lamp. The wax candles, they existed back at that time, but they were pretty rare. Usually if a person wanted some light, they'd have a little oil lamp. That's probably what he's talking about here. The purpose of a little lamp or a candle is to give light. You put it on a lamp stand, obviously, so those who come into the room can see. For us, you know, you turn on the lamp, turn on the switch, similarly. And you don't put one of those things in a secret place. The parallel account in Mark says under a bed, or perhaps even in a cellar. You don't put it under a bushel or under a bushel basket, under a peck measure. And so this is what the Jewish leaders were trying to do with the light of Christ. They're trying to suppress it. They're trying to put a bushel over it. They're trying to put it in a secret place and make it ineffective. Try to put it out, essentially, is what they were trying to do. And you know, today we face the same opposition. People in darkness don't like it when the light is turned on. You ever been in a dark room? Maybe you're sleeping and somebody comes in and flips on the light. That's very annoying, isn't it? I remember years ago I had a roommate who worked the early shift, and I worked the afternoon shift. So I would be getting to bed late, and he'd be waking up early, and the first thing that he did was flip on the light. And that used to wake me up and get me so mad. Well, that's the way sometimes we feel. We're cozy in our darkness. We're maybe sleeping. We're not aware of what's going on. Somebody turns on the light, and that makes us kind of annoyed. And likewise, when we shine the light of the gospel into people's lives, it's like shining a flashlight into somebody's eyes. They don't really appreciate that too much. And that's how people will respond. That's how they responded to Jesus' light, his message, his truth. That's how they responded to it then. And frankly, that's how they'll respond to it today. People don't like the light shining into their lives. As I mentioned, John says they love darkness rather than light. It says they won't come to the light lest their deeds be reproved, rebuked. They don't want their behavior to be rebuked, and so they don't want to come to the light. Believers, on the other hand, as John says, come to the light. That's part of what it means to be a believer, is to allow that light of Christ to penetrate into your life. And then in verse 34, he goes on to another example here. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also shall be full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body shall be full of darkness. The word single here literally means pure or simple or sincere. And so a single eye denotes that pure response to the Word of God, that sincerity of recognizing the truth and allowing it in your life. A healthy eye is the sign of a healthy body. So you've got good spiritual health, you might say, because the eye is bringing in that light and responding to it. A diseased or an evil eye denotes a body full of darkness. An evil eye is wicked and hostile to the things of God. So if the light in you is good and sincere and pure, then obviously that means you have accepted it. On the other hand, darkness within suggests spiritual blindness. So again, the question is, how are you going to respond to this light of Christ that is shining? Are you going to accept it with a pure eye, with sincerity and truth, or are you going to withhold it? Are you going to suppress it and try to get rid of it? The Jewish religious leaders were blind to the truth because their spiritual means of detecting truth was that evil or bad or diseased eye. The Queen of Sheba could see the truth, the men of Nineveh could see the truth, but the people, the Jews, the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, they had their eyes closed. They weren't looking for the truth and they weren't interested in accepting it. In fact, rather than seeing the truth, rather than seeing Jesus as the source of light, what were they thinking about Jesus? Do you remember just the previous context? What did they accuse Jesus of doing? Well, Jesus had cast out the demon and made a mute man be able to speak. And then what did they say was the source of Jesus' power? He cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. So rather than seeing Jesus' testimony, his gospel, his message as light, they saw it as satanic. So again, when you start calling the truth of the gospel satanic, it's in that same context where we talked about the unforgivable sin, where you start thinking of Jesus as a satanic fraud. If you think Jesus is a satanic fraud, you cannot be saved, because the only means of salvation is trusting in Christ. So instead of seeing the one who is greater than Solomon and greater than Jonah, they saw one who is in league with Satan. And so they're condemnation is sure. Somebody said that everything depends upon the eye, with which a man looks at something or somebody. If his eye is single or sincere, set only on discovering the truth, he will soon see it. But if his eye is wicked and full of vicious motives, he will soon find that. So again, the eye, the sincerity, the purity that we have to have in receiving the Word of God is going to determine the kind of response we have to it. Then we have finally an exhortation in verse 35. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. Here's a warning for us to be filled with light rather than darkness. If you put a bushel basket over the lamp, if you leave the lamp in the cellar or under the bed, then obviously you won't have the light. You won't be able to see properly. Those in darkness must follow the example of the Queen of Sheba and the men of Nineveh. They saw the light, as it were. They heard the truth. They responded properly to it. Unlike the Jewish leaders who saw the truth and responded to it with rejection. We must acknowledge the light and accept it for ourselves. And so there's still hope here. Jesus is giving out this invitation, you might say, not to allow your eye to be wicked or bad, but instead have a good, sincere eye in receiving the truth. So has the light of the gospel caused your life to be filled with light? Do you love God and your neighbor? Is the light evident in your life? As Jesus said, is your good tree producing good fruit? Is the fruit of the Spirit evident in your life? Do you have a love for the truth? Are you pursuing holiness and righteous living? Is your life filled with light or with darkness? That's the question that we have to ask ourselves. Do we have that single eye, a good eye that is recognizing and bringing in the truth, or is our eye diseased? And then finally in verse 36, if thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. So the promise is if your whole body is full of light, you yourself will be full of light like a bright and shining candle. And the idea here seems to be the completeness or the fullness of light shining out of your life. If you allow the light of Christ to come and shine within you, then you will in turn be a light to this dark and corrupt generation. And we are living in an era in which things are becoming darker and darker. And so we, as the Bible says, we need to shine as lights in the world. And when you have that light, it's going to affect your whole body. Our goal ought to be to allow the light to penetrate and permeate every aspect of our lives and chase all the darkness away. You know, if you're trying to find something, you're trying to see something, perhaps in your basement or a place where there's not a lot of light, well, you have to get a light, maybe a treble light or a flashlight or something like that. Sometimes people have smartphones now with a light on them. And you can illuminate that area that is dark. And all of us need to evaluate whether or not we might have areas of our lives that we need the flashlight, we need that searchlight of God's Word lighting it up. Because, you know, men love darkness rather than light. There may be areas of our lives that we kind of want to keep a little bit dark. We don't really want other people to know that we may be struggling with this sin or that problem or this weakness or failure. We don't really even want God, frankly, to shine the light of His Word or His truth into this area of our life. But our attitude should be, as it says in the Psalm, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, see if there's any wickedness in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. So when we allow the light to penetrate and permeate our lives, we need to open all those doors, open all those cupboards, open all those little crevices and cracks to allow the light of God's Word to penetrate every part of our life. And then when that happens, he says, we'll be like that candle. Then we can shine forth that light. Because the more light of God that we have within us, the better we'll be able to shine forth that light to others. And that's what we're really supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be a beacon in this dark and dying world. The world around us is very dark in numbers of ways, and it's getting worse all the time. And we need to be like those who have light. We need to be like those who are bringing hope. We're bringing a message of salvation to people. And so we need to be shining like that light. Somebody said that Jesus enlightens no mere corner of our being, but fills us completely and leaves no dark part. The mouth does not confess Jesus while the hands disobey him. The head does not bow in worship before him while the feet walk in the counsel of the ungodly. No, the brilliance of the lamp illuminates us all together. And so that fullness or that completeness has to be true in our lives as well. We allow the light of Christ to permeate and to shine into every part of our lives. Well, what are the key themes then of this passage? The primary idea here is that we have to respond correctly to Jesus and his message. The passage begins with Jesus bestowing a blessing on those who hear the word of God and keep it. The Queen of Sheba and the Ninevites responded properly to the word of God. They heard it and they obeyed it. And so that's what God wants us to do as well. That's where we need to pursue that blessing of hearing God's word and keeping it carefully. Your response to Jesus and his word makes all the difference. In fact, really, it's the difference between eternal life and eternal death, your response to the word of God. We have to be seekers of the light. We have to welcome that light into our lives, receive the gospel, repent of our sins like the men of Nineveh did, seek that truth like the Queen of Sheba did, and trust in Christ to be saved. That's the only way that we can have that light. Jesus is a greater prophet than Jonah and a wiser man than Solomon. Pagans like the Queen of Sheba and the men of Nineveh acknowledged that truth, but unfortunately, Jesus' own people did not. It's a great privilege to hear the word of God, and it's a great tragedy when we reject it. And we know we will be held accountable for that. Judgment is coming. Future judgment is certain. The ancients who recognized God's word when they heard it will testify against those who had greater privileges and greater opportunities. And we are like, in fact, more so than Jesus' audience here. We have greater responsibilities and greater opportunities, greater privileges, because they, of course, at that time had the Old Testament. They had the gospel of Jesus, but they didn't have all the writings of the apostles after the time of Christ, as far as the people we're talking about in Luke chapter 11. We have much more than they did. That means we're more accountable. It means we're more responsible to hear the word of God and to keep it, even than the audience that Jesus was talking to back then. So we dare not neglect that opportunity. We dare not neglect the privilege of hearing and responding to God's word. We must respond to Jesus by acknowledging his light. Jesus is the light of the world. We must come to the light and welcome it into our lives. And if we do that, Jesus says, we'll not walk in darkness. If there's anybody here who's not saved through faith in Christ, the one and only way to have that light of the gospel, the light of Christ, is to turn from sin, to turn away from that darkness and to turn to Christ in faith and repentance. We must be born again. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so again, the invitation goes out for us to turn away from that darkness, to accept Christ and to walk into his light. We must welcome God's light into our lives and allow it to shine out of our lives. Then we will be truly blessed. Let's have a word of prayer.